morning, everyone. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 21 through 28. The message I have has the forerunner of the king, and it is about how Samuel came about with some two godly parents. And if you would you please follow along with me as I read 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli, and she said, "O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord as long as he lives. He is lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there." May the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. As you and I are looking at this, there is a parallel that we're going to need to see now and later. I asked Russ to read the passage out of Luke, which gives the birth of John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. What we're seeing in 1 Samuel is the beginning of the similar thing of a forerunner before the kings. Samuel was being born by a woman who was barren. We saw in the Luke passage that John was born of a woman who was barren. John was to be the prophet, the man who was going to prepare the people to see the change of the new covenant that was coming. In this case, we're going to see with Samuel at the beginning of this, which we'll be finishing through the next weeks, the idea being that there was a forerunner who was going to change Israel around from having their sinfulness as a nation of people. They only had a judge, and Saul is going to be the last judge. And he came, and he was the forerunner of Saul and David. And I want us to take a look and just look at these verses and also Hannah's prayer, what she prayed, and then they left Samuel there. The reason behind all this is this is the beginning of the forerunner, how when God changes things and how he moves with his people so that he will always have a people, have people who worship him. I wanted to also point out that there's going to be these parents. And do we sell Elkanah and Hannah? Do we see them saying, "Oh, I know what God's going to do. I know exactly what the plan is going to look like, and I know it's going to happen"? They don't know, in the same way you and I don't know. But what we will see is that there was a godly mom and there was a godly dad, and they were going to keep their vow, in this case, to the Lord, that this child would be brought up in a godly manner. And for you and I, the bottom line in the message is going to be, we can be godly parents. No matter what stage they're in, from the little toddlers to someone like myself who has my kids scattered all over the United States, I still am a godly parent. I need to be a godly parent to my children. When I talk to them on the phone, I don't do when they were really small is, you're going to do this. Somehow they don't listen like that anymore. But you say, you know, this might be a good idea. You should consider this. It changes because now they're adults with their kids. But what we're going to see is the beginning of God moving in His nation within His family. He's using two godly people. He's going to change a nation of people for the last 400 years who are worshiping in Shiloh, and they are doing whatever they well please. Were there godly people at that time? Yes, there were. We're going to see this couple. But were there a lot of them? No, there weren't. And we'll see that in the next coming weeks, especially what's going to happen right inside the temple. But would you notice with me as we start, it's in our verses 21 and 22. It says, Elkanah and all his house went up to the offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. That we're talking about the Passover. It says, and Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, and so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. What do we remember from last week? She had been there last year. She had been praying that the Lord would deliver her and actually give her a child. And He did. And the child is now still young. She wants to keep her vow, but she realizes he still needs to be weaned. And so what we hear is that Elkanah and his household once more need to go up to worship to be right with God, because the idea of giving the Passover was to make atonement for your sin. I've sinned all year long. I have to have my yearly atonement. That was what the Passover, that God was looking, passing over your sin with the shedding of blood. So that's what he was going up to do. He was doing exactly what Scripture had been commanding. But she responds with, the baby is too young. Let me stay behind this year. Notice also that she is now keeping something that, unless you and I spend time in the Word, we don't recognize right away. Hannah was being obedient to Numbers, and it's chapter 30 in verses 6, 7, and 8. And I'll read them for you. It says, if she marries a husband while under her vows, which is the vow she made to the Lord. So it says, and any thoughtless utterance of her lips by which she has bound herself and her husband hears of it, says nothing to her on the day that he hears that her vow shall stand. I'm making a promise to God. I make the promise that I'm supposed to keep it. Now, for the girl or the wife, if the husband hears it and he says, "Hun, no, no, no," the minute the husband hears it, he can say that is not it. That's why he's the head of the family. But if he lets it go, then he has to keep it with her. You get the idea. You're in agreement. And so her husband hears of it, saying nothing to her on that day he hears, then her vows shall stand, and her pledges by which she has bound herself shall stand. Verse 8, but if on the day her husband comes to her and hears of it, he opposes it, then he makes the vow void, her vow that was on her, and a thoughtless utterance of her lips by which she herself has bound herself to the Lord, and she will be forgiven. So we know that Hannah had made the vow that, Lord, if you give me a son, I will give him back over to you. Now, we are not given privy to the conversation to when Hannah, after she was at the temple and prayed, and Eli says to her, may the Lord bless you. He's virtually saying, yes, may the Lord give you the child that you've been asking for. So she goes back, and the text tells us that she was rejoicing. She went back down, she ate, and then they went back to the place they were staying. And the next morning they came to give their last worship the next morning, and then went back home to Ramah. Now, we don't hear about what was said that night. Did Hannah say anything or not say anything? We don't know. The closest we come is found in verse 23 in our passage. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 23. It says, Elkan, her husband, said to her, the baby is already born. All right, so it's over a year later. Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord bless his word. So what did that husband do? It's the year later. The baby is born. We have to take the two pieces and say, he somehow said, okay, we'll agree with that vow that you made. Didn't he? He had to somehow come and agree. Now, we don't know what the conversation is, but obviously her husband is going, yes, you can keep your vow. You have kept the vow. What is the vow? That she was going to take the baby, bring it to Shiloh, 20 miles south, and leave the baby with the priest to bring him up, so that he would be brought up under a godly atmosphere. Elkanah, her husband, must have agreed to give up the boy. And so, it's a year now. What's going on? What's going on? She realizes that the baby's still a toddler and needs more help. Now, I don't know about nursing, but I think some mothers even nurse up to 2 years or 3 years in some cases. So by the time we're going to hear that she's done weaning him, he's going to be running around and being a little handful and stuff. But then we're going to hear the next things coming out of her is that God has a plan, and that God has a plan, and he's going to be using Elkan and Hannah to change the nation of Israel. And they're going to use this little boy, and this in one chapter. I don't mean a book chapter. I mean, I'm referring to time. In this period of time, God is, after 400 years of people going to Shiloh and worshiping, God is going to change that. And he's going to use this one man, he's going to use him like a lever in the nation to change them to being a spiritual people. What has happened is the nation is slid into sin. They don't even know it. Their worship isn't even correct, and we'll see more of that in the weeks to come. But what we do need to see is that there is a godly parents here. We need to be godly parents, but here's this godly parents, and what are they doing? Now they're going to bring the child. The time of the weaning is done, and so I'm guessing he's somewhere between 3 and 4. I don't know. It just says he's weaned. But I didn't think he was just one. But anyways, would you follow along with me what happens in verse 24? It says, and when she, which would be Hannah, had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with the three-year-old bull, an ephah, that's a bushel, of flour and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young. So I'm still assuming he's 4, 5. I have no number. What's going on? Why so many details regarding the offering at the tabernacle? Why did they tell us this? Elkanah, who was from a priestly line of Levi, was dedicating Samuel to the Lord. And the offering being used showed their dedication and their earnestness on their part as godly parents. First, Elkanah brings the necessary sacrificial gifts to dedicate the son. That is what's being said here. I know this may sound like over technical to us, but this was required if you were holy at that time and you were going to go into service for the Lord. I'm going to give you some passages to see where this was. In Exodus chapter 29, actually it's the whole chapter, this is where Aaron and his sons were put into service unto the Lord. If you were going to be a priest, you were going to serve, and it says, and a bull's blood was needed for the dedication in Exodus 29. It indicated the spiritual commitment of the person. Leviticus chapter 1 tells us that the burnt offering of the bull was for the atonement of sin. That person, that man that was going to be the priestly representative, was to offer a bull, a full-grown bull, for the dedication of that person. Now, the significance behind that actually points to this. If you were a farmer at that time, and you had to give up a bull at that time, you were giving up a lot of money. This was an animal, a beast of burden, that could plow your fields, could harvest your fields by running different machinery and equipment for you. This animal was valuable to you. And you are showing, by giving it up, that you are sacrificing a lot besides just the animal itself. But it spoke of the atonement of the person who was offered for their sin. They valued it that much. Leviticus 4 tells us that if a person was a priest, they were to sacrifice the bull as a guilt offering to the Lord for the things they were guilty of, so that their slate was cleaned. So what we're hearing is, here is this parents, Elkanah and Hannah, were following the proper protocol for the dedication of a person to the priesthood. And we all know why they offered the bull for their son's dedication. Hannah's vow. So the husband is saying, if you're going to dedicate that boy to the Lord, unto the service of the Lord, that meant he, the husband, was going to have to prepare, when he was going to do that, to prepare to give this dedication. He was in agreement with it, and he's keeping it. Now, what's the significance of this? We have to go down a little bit farther in Leviticus. Chapter 17 and verse 11 tells us why this is true. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for life. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And God was preparing now to turn the corner with this nation of people for the last 400 years who were not being obedient. And we're seeing now, here is Samuel, who is the forerunner of the kings, who is going to turn the nation around for the next 160 years of being a godly nation, being a powerful nation. And he is the one that's going to be the hinge where the nation is going to change. And he's the godly man, and this is the sacrifice that's given for this boy by two godly parents. Now, did those parents know that the nation of Israel were going to pivot on them and their son? They did not have a clue. But they knew they needed to be godly, they knew they needed to be obedient, and they did those things that were required by the Word of God. That is what we're seeing. When you and I pause a minute, do we see this same type? Do we see the same thing over again in Scripture? Russ read the passage out of Luke. They had a man who was of the priestly line, Zacharias. He had a wife. She was barren. And they've been praying. And while Zacharias went into the temple to give the offerings, what, an angel appears to him and says, guess what? Your wife's going to have a child. You're going to call him John. He goes, what do you mean? He says, that's it. You're not going to talk for a whole year. How about you guys? That worries me a lot. But anyways, God used Zacharias. The same pattern, the same types of things are coming again. Did God change Israel? Yes. And he changed the whole world. This time, it wasn't just a nation, one small piece. Now it's the world. And it hinged on a guy named John the Baptist. The same things were true. Two godly parents, both worshiping God, both dedicating their son to service. And the results were, God changed the world when he brought the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this time it was Saul. And Saul and David, we'll get into that. I'll explain more about that with the kingship, why the two, and why now we only have one final king. But the issue has, there was a need for the forgiveness of sins. That's what the bull represented. It was for Saul that he was dedicated unto the Lord. It was costly. And now we have Christ who shed his blood to save your souls. It was costly for the Father in heaven to do that. In verses 25 through 28, it says, that's referring to the mom and dad, they slaughtered the bull. And after they did, that's the sacrifice. They're saying they went through the sacrificial process. They did all that was required. And so after that was accomplished, then they brought the child to Eli. And Hannah says to Eli, says, "Oh, my Lord." Notice the Lord there is in small letters. That's a Hebrew word called Adonai. And it only means an important person, like a manager, someone who's important in a place of authority, but not the Lord. And he says, "As you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence praying to the Lord." So she's saying, "Do you remember I was here 3-4 years ago and I was praying that the Lord would please give me a child? I'm that one." And then she uses the word Lord, and it should be all capitalized in your Bible. And the word there is Jehovah or Yahweh, meaning the one who saves souls. He says, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord as long as he lives." He is lent to the Lord, and he, Saul, worshiped the Lord there. Now, what have you and I just witnessed? We just witnessed two godly parents following through on the vow of the Lord. God was bringing a new chapter to the nation of Israel with these two godly parents. Obviously, they did not have a clue about knowing what was going to come about. 30 years later, Saul becomes the judge and rules the nation for 40 years and makes the transition to two kings. So he's the forerunner of the king of Israel. His job was to prepare the nation, to be spiritually prepared, as John the Baptist was the forerunner that was preparing the people for the coming king, the Lord Jesus Christ. What we see in all of this is that we have godly parents, and they honor God. They worship God. This was the forefront of their mind. And they were going to bring this young boy to the place where he would lead people to be godly as well. I'm going to read the passage out of Hannah's prayer. And I will pause and take a little bit longer with it than normal. But I'm in 1 Samuel chapter 2. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. I think it's a little easier to understand. And it says, Hannah prayed, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." She's at the temple. Do you hear it? She's at the temple. "My heart rejoices in the Lord. Oh, how the Lord has blessed me." She's handing her son over. But do you hear the attitude that she has towards God? "Oh, how the Lord has blessed me. Now I have an answer for my enemies as I delight in your deliverance." God had kept his promise. She is keeping her vow. She is delighting in it. She's delighting in the God who provided for her. "No one is holy like you, Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God." The word God there is the strong one who can and does accomplish. That's what the word God there is, Elohim. He does accomplish it. Did he accomplish for her what her request was? Yes, he did. She comments to her accusers. Remember who was complaining? Elkan had another wife. And she was ragging on her and giving her a hard time, especially when they would go up to worship at the temple at Shiloh. And so you can hear it. Stop acting so proud and haughty. That's Peninnah. That's the other wife. Stop speaking with such arrogance. The Lord is a God who knows your deeds. Isn't that amazing? And He will judge you for what you have done. Those who were mighty are mighty no more, and those who are weak are now strong. The Lord had strengthened her while she was being obedient. Verse 5, those who were well fed are now starving. He's referring to Peninnah. And those who are starving are now full. That was her. The barren woman, that was her, now has seven children, but the woman with many children will have no more. The Lord brings both death and life. She's talking about the Creator. Verse 6, the Lord brings both death and life. He brings down some and to the grave, but He raises up others. Verse 7, the Lord makes one poor and another rich. He brings one down and lifts up another. He lifts up the poor from the dust. Yes, from the pile of ashes. He treats them like princes, placing them in seats of honor. For all the earth is the Lord's, and He has set the world in order. Do you see the high regard she has for this man, this God she's worshiping? Verse 10, those who fight against the Lord will be broken. She didn't know when, but she knew that they would be. He thunders against them from heaven. The Lord judges throughout the earth. Do you see what she's understanding? Mankind is fighting against a holy God. How do you fight against something that a sword or a gun doesn't drop? He is beyond that. And she recognizes that. He gives mighty strength to His king. He increases the might of His anointed one. And then it ends with, and Elkanah and Hannah returned home to Ramah without Samuel, and the boy became the Lord's helper, for he assisted Eli the priest. My thought for you and me, do you and I, do we see God as holy? Do you live your life like you believe God is holy? Hannah, in her prayer, recognizes that God is watching her. He's not off on a trip somewhere, way far away, and He doesn't just sort of peek in every once in a while and, hey, how you doing? And He's back. No, no, no. He's watching. He delivers His people from all of their concerns. Do you believe that you believe in a sovereign God who will deliver you from all of your concerns? Now, the problem we have is we think God should deliver us this way. this is the only answer we're giving God to answer. But God says, no. You got to say, I have a better plan. We're going this way. But do you believe God will deliver you? Hannah waited years and years and years, and Peninnah tormented her, made fun of her, derided her. Elkan really loves me, but he doesn't love you. Do you see God as the one who will deliver you from your burdens? She recognized that God is holy, that He is the only rock. Have you and I put something other than our Lord as the rock of your salvation, the rock of your assurance, the rock of your comfort, the source for your mind to say, this is where I find peace, steadfastness, hope? I know a lot of times my mind drifts off and maybe I can do this, or maybe I can do that, or maybe I can accomplish this. The one that many of you are aware of, a couple of years ago when we thought the church was about to fold in about 6 or 8 weeks, I ran off to Florida and looked to see if I could get some support from some other areas, and that never happened. And I came back and I kept praying and said, Lord, well, look, you can close the doors. You will still take care of your people. And if the doors stay open, they'll stay open. Well, obviously, the room is full. The Lord did it. It wasn't me running off looking for support and for finances or anything else. I ran to the wrong places instead of running to the throne of grace. The Lord does provide. The Lord is the one who brings forth life and He brings death. And He is the creator of all things. He protects, verse 9 says, He protects the godly ones. I know we were referring to Elkanah and Hannah as godly parents, and that's what we need to be. God is the one who protects us. We are His children. We are in His family. He loves you. He takes care of you. He provides for you. Why do we go anywhere else? Why do we rely on anything else? We shouldn't. The Lord is the final judge throughout the earth. It says He'll give strength to kings. Well, do you know that Scripture talks about us as being of the family and that we are kings? You may not feel like you're a king. You may not act arrogantly. But you are part of the family. He watches out over you. He takes care of you. He gives you the strength to continue on when you feel like you can barely even roll out of bed today. God used this godly couple to accomplish His purpose. He ended up, this couple, He changed a nation. Were they laying in bed at night thinking, wow, the Lord's going to use me to change the whole nation of Israel? No, but they were godly. May I suggest to you that you live a godly life? Because God is using you to follow through and make sure on His plans. We heard some people who scoffed at those kind of thinking. Remember Sarah? A barren woman, married to Abraham. You'll have a son. He's going to change the nation. And what did Sarah do? She laughed. The Lord used me. Well, what was that showing? Unfaithfulness. When Peter was standing next to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, who do you think I am? Peter says, you're the Son of the living God. He says, yes. And he says, and I'm going to die for you. And he says, no, Lord, may that never be. And Jesus turned around and almost in the same breath says to him, get behind me, Satan. What was he saying? Peter was demon-possessed? No. He had listened to the mindset of the world that he was living in. Do Do you and I listen to the mindset of the world that we are living in? Or are we saying, I need to be a godly person, I need to be a godly parent, I need to be a godly spouse, I need to bring my children up in a godly manner, and that God will then use them to make an influence on people that you and I may never, ever meet? You are bringing about God's purposes by the way you walk, by the way you talk, by the way you act, by the attitude you have. Because the Spirit of God indwells you as well as He indwells me. He makes me conscious that I need to listen to His Word, be obedient to His Word. He does that for you as well. That's the promise He's given us. And that you and I need to be about God's purpose to fulfill God's plan. Now, do I know what God's plan is for me tomorrow? No, I do not. But I do know I need to spend time with Him, love Him, adore Him, and as the opportunities come to me tomorrow and the next day and, Lord willing, next week and next month, I will speak with others, encourage others, strengthen them, point them to the Lord, do those things which are pleasing to Him. Whatever I put my hand to, I do it as best I can to bring about God's purposes. For me, an example I still love was Luther's comment about the milkmaid, the girls who would milk the cows. He would talk about them and use them as an example. He says, you know, about princes and kings and rulers, and he says, but God still uses the lowly in heart who love Him and adore Him. Even someone who even just simply milks the cows. Because they are part of God's purpose. They're part of God's plan. You are part of God's purpose. You are part of God's plan. He loves you. He died for you. Don't you think it would be a good thing to love Him back? To worship Him. To live your life for Him. To put Him first in all that you do and all that you say. We had two godly parents that turned the nation of Israel around for the next 160 years. Might you be the person that the Lord uses that will turn things around right where you are because you are obedient to the Lord. Shall we close in prayer? My heart rejoices in the Lord. Oh, how the Lord has blessed me. Now I have an answer for my enemies as I delight in your deliverance. No one is holy like you, Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. And all God's children said,